today, our Bible reading will be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. I start. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered? Since the worshippers cleansed once for all would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "See, God, I have come to do your will. Oh God, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "See, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time. He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." He also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. Amen. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
Last week, we were in part five of talking about the mediator, really. Part five of a massive series of Hebrews. That finished and that concluded with these words. So that was Hebrews chapter 9. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." That was Hebrews 9:28. "The greater mediator of a better covenant, not to deal with sin, he would appear a second time, because he had already been offered once." So today, I will just prove or reiterate or affirm or confirm the greater sacrifice that was made for each and every single one of us here and watching online. I wanted to go through some definitions in case I use them later on. The word sacrifice, what does it mean? An act of slaughtering an animal or a person or surrendering a possession as an offering to a deity, to a god. In the Christian sense, Christ's offering of himself in the crucifixion, a sacrifice of his life. Or to give up something that is valuable to you in order to help another person, to sacrifice something for something. So sacrifice costs something, replaces something, helps in a situation. The next definition I wanted to say is sanctified. What does that mean? It means set apart as or declared as holy, made pure, and in our terms, free from sin. And then the other word we may see is atonement. And that is the action of making amends for a wrong or for an injury. More so for us, the reconciliation of God and humankind through Jesus Christ. That's what it means when it talks about the atonement, that we were reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. We amends were made for our wrongdoing. So let's look at Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18, as was beautifully read. And we need to understand, in the previous chapters, there was much talk about something that hadn't yet come in the Old Testament. That is the great high priest, the sacrifice that was made. Verse 1, as we said, it says, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. So if the law, if the sacrifices could make anything perfect, we didn't need Christ. But it's saying that those sacrifices couldn't, that his death wasn't pointless. Pastor Scott, may I borrow you, please? Thank you. Shadows. What's a shadow? Don't know if it will work well on the camera, but I can see Scott's shadow there. Can everybody see his shadow? Yes. Can you see mine? Yes. Can you touch my shadow, please, Scott? Yeah, can you grab it? No. You can't grab it. Try, go against the screen. Can you grab, is there anything tangible? Mm-mm. So what is a shadow? Because you can see it. Thank you so much, Pastor Scott. You can see it, but it's not really tangible. It's not touchable. It says that the law was only a shadow of things to come. The shadows give you a simplified take on what you're looking at. So although you're looking at my arm, it's not really my arm, is it? It's a simplified take on it. It can't be touched. So it's not really real. It can't accomplish anything. It can't complete anything. It's not a good thing. Because in this sense, it could not free people from the eternal cost of sin. The shadow of the law, the shadow of sacrifices, the shadow of killing poor animals. It could not free people. Sin still hadn't been paid for. There was no complete solution, and that's what verse 1 is really saying. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it speaks about the law as a guardian. And in the Old Testament, that's almost what the law was doing, guarding, trying to get the people to live right before God. But they needed freedom in order to make the choice to do that. Verse 2, otherwise they would not have ceased being offered, since the worshippers cleansed once for all would no longer have any consciousness of sin. So let me just read from a contemporary version. If there were worshippers who already had their sins washed away and consciousness made clear, so every year their sins were washed away and their consciences were made clear, well, there wouldn't be a need for sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, would there? Year after year after year. So it was a pointless thing. But did it have a purpose? Verse 3 says these sacrifices are a reminder of sin year after year. So every single time a year went by and everybody had been doing what they wanted to do, breaking the law of God, sinning, this great time of sacrifice would come and it would remind them of their whole year of sinning, and it would make atonement for them. And then another year would ensue. What was the point? It couldn't blot out sins. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. It says, I alone am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The contemporary English version says, but I wipe away your sins because of who I am. And so I will forget the wrongs you have done. No animal sacrifice could forget the wrongs that had been done in that year gone, nor the wrongs that were coming up. Yet here is the promise of a savior, of a high priest, who says, I will forget the wrongs you have done because of who I am. Again, I alone am the one who blots out your transgressions. I alone, nobody else could do it. So here is a picture of sacrifices being made year after year after year. And the point that Hebrews is making is that didn't cut it, even though they were cut. Excuse my pun. There would be no point. Verse 4 says, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's what the word of God declares here. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why? The word says it's impossible, so we believe it's impossible. But it begged a question for me. Why then, in the first place, were the children of Israel asked to make sacrifices with animals for their sins? What was the point? Why would God require that of them if it came to nothing, if it made no difference? In my ESV Bible notes, it says God established those laws as a means for people to confess their sin, to become aware, and to express their obedience and commitment to God. But it exposed mankind's inability to live up to God's standards. So the only purpose it really served was to show them that every time the sacrifices were made, they would go back and they would sin. And no animal's blood could set them free. This old law or covenant, which means an agreement, it served as a temporary covering for sins. It served as a way of coming to the Father, coming to God. It served to teach people about the grave consequences of sins. We know so many lost their lives if they did mess up with the law. So God established it to show them the power of sin, the consequence of sin. It was temporary, a temporary way. It served to help to demonstrate the need of faith. It provided a means of temporary purification. As soon as that blood sacrifice was made, the people were declared clean and they could run off and feel free, but it was temporary. But perhaps it was preparing them for the fuller revelation of the grace of Jesus Christ that was to come. giving them a hint that something was to come to set us free forever. Maybe something tangible but not imperfect, a way for God to explain his plan of salvation to a people who couldn't yet grasp it. Aren't we praising the Lord that we're born in this dispensation and time? That is why Christ came to the earth. That is why Christ was born as a human, so he might offer himself in our place. And only a human free from sin and who had lived perfectly by God's standards could satisfy the Father. When I was typing that, who had lived perfectly, I was thinking about Jesus Christ. He did come in the form of a human being. He came with everything that we were born into the world with. He came with the power to do wrong. He came with the power to sin and to mess up because he came as a human. He had thoughts that we would have, emotions that we would have, yet his walk on earth as a human was absolutely perfect. How come our walk is not perfect? Because it's not an easy thing to do. Whether the old way with the sacrifice of animals or whether now, none of us can claim that we're having a perfect walk with the Lord. So the only one who perfectly walked on earth as a human was the only one who could pay the price and be the ultimate sacrifice. Verse 5 says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. So my hope is that in explaining that God established these sacrifices as a temporary measure, will explain why then he is not satisfied with sacrifices and offerings. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we ask a question, but we don't quite understand why. It looks like it's contrary. Oh, he said, live this way, do this. And then suddenly he doesn't like sacrifices, doesn't desire them. Now, he put them there for a purpose. And that purpose proved that we cannot live a sin-free life without a perfect sacrifice. So verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, these verses that I'm reading are a direct quote from the prophetic writings in Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. Psalm 40 is one of my favorite psalms. You put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to you. But verses 6 to 8 are prophetic writings about Christ. So it's as if here the speech is him himself saying it. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. So he knew that he was going to enter into a human body. Verse 6 of Hebrews 10. But it's still quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. You've taken no pleasure. We've established that it didn't please him. It couldn't cut it. It couldn't do it for him. It couldn't pay the price. Jesus had to come in the body prepared. So he was saying, you didn't have any pleasure. But verse 7 here says, then I said, see, I have come to do your will, O God. So in this prophetic writing of Psalm 40, there's a declaration that Jesus has come to do the will of God. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. This surely is his whole purpose. He came to the earth to do only the will of God, not his own will, but God's will, the Father's will. Verse 8 says, when he said, You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. What it shows is that when Jesus came and was the sacrifice, it was voluntary. He was being obedient to God, and he said yes to the Father. He volunteered himself, and he obeyed and chose to become a sacrifice. Therefore, it is also superior. Because when animals were sacrificed, it was involuntary. When other human beings have been sacrificed in the earth, and they have, it's involuntary when they've been thrown to the Molechs and other gods. When Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, it would have been an involuntary sacrifice on Isaac's part. So the power of what Christ did was because he chose it and the animals could not. How powerful is that, that he chose to sacrifice his life? Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 10. Then he added, "See, I have come to do your will." Christ abolishes the first in order to establish the second. Christ abolishes the old law, the first law, the temporary law laid down to expose sin for a second, a new and once for all. Christ's agreement to come in the form of a human and to die achieved the once for all sacrifice. It's the theme of Jesus, "I've come to do your will." His whole earthly life, "I've come to do your will. I've come to do the will of the Father." And his desire, our Father in heaven, was to redeem creation back to himself. His whole desire was to say, "The purpose for which I created you fell away. You were separated from me, and I want you back. I'm going to make the biggest sacrifice of all so that you have power and access to come to me again." Verse 10. "And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Here is where my shout will be: it is finished, it's complete. It's by God's will that we have been sanctified. What does that mean? Set apart as, or declared as holy. It is by God's will. God desired that we be called sanctified, that we be set apart, that we be as holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ forever. We don't have a right of ourselves to say, "I'm holy." But we do have a right to say, "Christ died and replaced my sins with his righteousness. So I have a right to come before him. I have a right to be in his presence because he paid for it." It's finished. It's complete. And the Father willed it. You know, I will always quote Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. "For we were created for his pleasure. Sacrifices of bulls and lambs did not please him. But the creation of us pleased him, and the purpose was for his pleasure." So we've been bought back by Christ. The work he did was finished. It was completed. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10. "And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins." So here the discourse continues. It's God's will that we're sanctified through the offering of one, because what we're talking about is Christ's sacrifice once for all. And yet these priests stood day after day, saying they were serving God, offering every single day, every single time, the same sacrifices that could not do the one thing that Christ did. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Here again, I shout, it was finished. It was accomplished. It was completed. The forever sacrifice was made. And Christ could sit at the right hand. Christ could take his position because his work is finished. There's something about the present now. This is where he is now. If this is where he is now, if his work is finished, then where is our now? Where are we now? Seated with him in heavenly places, being counted free of sins, because our sins have been blotted out. Our transgressions are not remembered by God. When we remember the things that we've repented of, we're raising them up again when we have no need to, because Christ has forgotten them. How many faiths can boast in a God they serve who does not remember a sin they committed, because he gave his only son and said, take everything they have ever and will ever do upon your shoulders so I can forgive them forever. It doesn't mean we can get up every day and do what we like. We know that by now, veteran Christians. It means we've made a choice to accept the powerful sacrifice that was made. We've made a choice to say we choose holy living, righteous living, above any other type of living. It gives us the access to come to him and say, help me to live according to your will and according to your purpose. Help me to serve you. Help me to make a difference in the earth that I'm still living in because of your sacrifice. Offered for all time a single sacrifice in comparison to what was being offered over and over again. Let's go to verse 13. And since then, he has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. So since he's now seated at the right hand of God, he's waiting until his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. The CEV says, and he will stay there until the enemies are put under his power. The work is finished, it's complete, but yet we're still living in a world that's alive, where sin is being committed, where hatred exists, where pain exists. He's waiting for the appointed time to set mankind forever free from these things. He's waiting for the right time for his second coming, which will not deal with sin, as we said, because sin has already been dealt with. But it's about salvation now. Salvation for the generations to come, for as long as he tarries and waits. But a day is coming when the enemies will be put under his power forever. Verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are set apart. Here is the emphasis again, a greater sacrifice, one sacrifice compared to many, One sacrifice by the perfect person that could, who was sin-free, make that sacrifice. One sacrifice has forever set free from sin us, the people he brings to himself. The people who say yes to him. One sacrifice. The Bible, again, it agrees. Verse 15 says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, also proves to us, for after saying, verse 16, this is the covenant. What's a covenant? An agreement, a binding thing that the covenant makers would not break. This is the covenant, verse 16 says, that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Instead of the laws being written on tablets of stone and later on scrolls that could be torn up and burned, instead the agreement made is that the laws of God would be placed in the hearts of man, in the minds of man. This agreement leads us to forget our sins. The agreement led the Lord to forget the sins. The other day, a friend was reminding me about the covenant, about the agreement that God had made to his son. And he said to me, let the covenant, let the agreement with him hold you. Are we held by his perfect covenant? Are we held by the perfect work of the cross of Jesus Christ? Or do we get scattered when anything comes upon us? To remember the power of his death and his resurrection is what will keep us, no matter what is taking place, no matter what we do ourselves. When we keep remembering we are in an agreement that Christ paid for our sins, we can keep living as free people, forgiven and striving for our sanctified, holy, set apart, different from the world, looking like nobody else, living. Let me just say something about that. Wow. It's very easy to join in with the world and to look like them, because we crave acceptance. But sometimes looking like the world and being like the world and doing what the world does compromises that work on the cross, compromises the agreement that we have decided to join, the promises of God, compromises who we are. Are we ready to look ridiculous and different because we are covenant children of God? Are we willing to say no to something because that's not something that the Lord would approve of? I would rather be pushed aside by man and accepted and continue my walk with him. Are we ready for that type of living? Verse 17, it says, and he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. This again is a confirmation. The CEV version says, then I will forget about their sins and no longer remember their evil deeds. When the sins and the evil deeds would be presented, the perfect sacrifice of Christ is seen instead by the Father. Every time those sins want to present, he looks and he sees Christ Jesus clothing his children, covering his children, and he remembers their sins are paid for. I have forgiven them and I remember no sin anymore. We still have a responsibility to live right. We still have a responsibility so that the world can see how to live for Christ. We still have a responsibility to show the world what righteous living looks like. That's why I don't go clubbing and smoking and drinking. That's why I don't sleep around. I could do those things and still be Christ's, but what will the world know about Christ? What would be the point of the cross? What would be the point of my sins being blotted out only for me to continue in it? Who would know that he is who he says he is? Our living needs to cause no one to stumble. Our living needs to cause no one to think, well, this is okay or that is okay. So it's not an excuse, but our sins are blotted out. And Christ is always seen. When I say Father, he looks down and he sees the work of Christ and he says, daughter, what is it you want? What can I do for you? Wow, not because of me, but because of Christ. Verse 18 therefore concludes, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. When sins are forgiven, there's no more need to offer sacrifices. That's why Christ is the once and for all sacrifice. I like to call it this. One size fits all. In the Old Testament, you needed a bull for this, you needed a calf for that, you needed doves for the other, you needed lambs for another thing. Every time you had to bring something before the Lord for that, for that, for that, for that. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, who knows offerings. But with Jesus Christ, that's all we need. The one. The one sacrifice that paid it all for us, for our sins, for our faults, for our shortcomings, for our misgivings, for our mistakes. One offering, one sacrifice, one drawing of blood, shedding of blood, that we need it no more. Culling of animals cannot pay the price for our sins. A human body had to be prepared. But a new plan, God's way, his once for all sacrifice came. Jesus Christ did everything that was needed to be done for everyone who will take part and partake of his redemption. Of his sacrifice. It is a greater sacrifice than anything and never ever needs to be made again. So not once a year, but once forever, Jesus Christ is our great sacrifice. Christ's death paid for all our sins, lock, stock, and barrel. We have the ability, the grace, the access to come before the Father anytime and say, Papa, help me.